The story of Moses, particularly the earlier years, and as we've already been given the information, extracts from Exodus chapters 2, 3, and 4 in modern prose. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she obtained a basket made of papyrus reed and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the River Nile. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one
Three weeks ago, Ruth and I were up in Norfolk with Helen, our daughter, and Duncan, her husband, and her family. Dennis, aged 5, and Robin, little girl, aged 2. And on this particular day, I agreed to collect Dennis from school, and Julie turned up at the school at 3 p.m, and Dennis came running out, and rather than, "Hello, Grandpa, lovely to see you, thanks for coming to pick me up," I got, "Where are my sweets?" "Me. I'm so sorry, I haven't got any. Dennis. Mummy always brings me sweets when she picks me up." "Me. I'm afraid she hasn't told me to bring any." "Dennis. Well, you need to get this into your brain that I always have sweets when I'm picked up from school." I thought, Dennis really is a menace. So how do I handle this as a grandpa? Well, two things came to mind. That boy is as sharp as a pin. And the second thought was, a wild colt always makes the best horse. Dennis has great potential. I couldn't be cross with him, though I felt a bit cross inside. Moses, we are told, was a special baby, as was Dennis. And as you were. You were special babies, made in the image of God. And Moses was a very wild colt. The way that the Moses story opens up, it's clear that he too was a man with great potential. He was a prince, and he portrayed symptoms of self-centeredness and self-awareness. His ego was probably the size of China. And probably if he were made of chocolate, he would have eaten himself. So how do we define the ego? It's something which can be compulsive. It can compel us to do 3 things. To succeed, to be right, and to be powerful. I must succeed, I must be right, and I will be powerful. Okay, Mr. Trump. The ego is something which tramples and crushes the positive, like love and understanding and compassion. They are crushed. They are out of the picture. And the consequences of the ego are far-reaching, as we can see in politics and business and even in the church if we're not careful. So this wild colt, Moses, thinks he's being helpful, but he disgraces himself when he kills the taskmaster. There was no obvious sense that he acknowledged any dependency whatsoever on God. He lived and operated in his own strength. He had to run for his life and subsequently goes from prince to shepherd in one fell swoop. How great was his fall? When he left Egypt, he was about 40, and he had another 40 years of being broken in. The life of Moses offers hope to us all. You would think that Moses would have been the last person that God would have chosen for the task of bringing the Israelites out of slavery into the promised land. But we see that his school of character building and the kingdom of God coming to him was in the desert surrounded by sheep. That was his school of learning. So I believe, you know, God never humiliates us, but he does humble us. And as he humbles us, he holds us in his loving arms because he loves us so much. I wonder, can you look back on God's dealings in your life? Can you look back, like the prayer we prayed earlier, can you look back to all the times where you were able to gather in the goodness and light in gratitude? Can you remember those times? I certainly can. I've got so much to be thankful for. But perhaps also you can remember the times when you were not just in shadows, but you were in pitch black darkness, longing for God's intervention. Have you been there as well? The dark night of the soul? Where are you, Lord? Where on earth are you? There are times when there seems to be a complete absence of his presence. Times when you feel broken, you have felt broken and let down. And Moses must have felt just like that when his own people rejected him. Sounds a bit like someone else, doesn't it? And this is why the Eucharist, communion, breaking of bread is so vitally important to us. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected and broken. He was broken for us. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story. He was broken for us so that when we come to the table, we can place our broken selves onto that table. We can let Christ mend us in that feast when we feed on him and our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And then we can let him hand us back to ourselves, mended and renewed. We can be in faith for that. Tonight, when you take communion tonight, bring your broken self and let Christ mend you and put you back together and give you back to yourself in that amazing, mysterious feast. The table is a place where we find healing as the Lord himself puts us back together. This, of course, is a process that goes on and on and on and on. God never gives up on us or ever finishes with us. Such is his love. So back to Moses. The encounter he has with God is of supreme significance, as ours is with Christ at his table. What happened at the burning bush? Well, firstly, Moses is surprised and has to take a closer look. Have you ever been surprised by the presence of God? When you've been driving or washing up or walking or working, or have you ever been surprised by the presence of God? It's amazing, isn't it? I can see a nod. Yeah, it is amazing, isn't it? What a wonderful surprise we have. Psalm 139 tells us we can never escape from God's Spirit. We can never get away from his presence. We are surprised on the one hand and never get away from it on the other. Interesting. I believe that we worship a talkative God. And sometimes we just need to stop and give him space. We need to go to our room and shut the door and give him time and space. So Moses is surprised, as we often are, thank God. Actually, Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. So actually we can't get away. Secondly, Moses feels completely inadequate. What a stark contrast to the way he was. When God says he is sending him to appear before Pharaoh, his response is, send someone else. What a difference. When Jesus spoke to Peter, Peter responded, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When the angel spoke to Gideon, he responds, how can I rescue Israel? Moses, Peter, and Gideon, and you and me have to come to the realization that our future with God is not about personal performance achieved by our own ability. It's not about trying to be good. It's not about trying to be better or to do better. The question is our life with Christ an obligation we must fulfill, or a matter of receiving the gift of God's grace to be what he wants us to be and to do what he wants us to do? There's a big difference. There's a massive difference. Because actually the first one's very stressful. And the second one can be very peaceful. And I think the Holy Spirit, although he's so powerful, he's also gentle. And sometimes when we're stressed and we're knotted up, he can't get through to us because we're too stressed. We need to find a place of peace, and then suddenly we're surprised by the presence of God. We're surprised by the friend, capital F. We're surprised by the someone, capital S. We're surprised by the other, capital O. Surprised by God. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, what was his point? Well, basically, that it's good to feel inadequate. And consequently, realize that you're not up to whatever it might be. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, means the one who is nothing and has nothing is to be congratulated because he alone is truly happy. But you see, that flies in the face of ego. That flies in the face of success and power and being right. That flies in the face of so much in our culture, doesn't it? And the culture and politics of the world. It's because God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Whoever humbles themselves will be exalted under the mighty hand of God. It's this upside-down kingdom that God calls us to be part of. It doesn't make sense, but it's wonderful. And this is what Moses had to discover. Thirdly, Moses was called and commissioned from his encounter with God at the burning bush. Now, this is the risky bit. When we recognize God's call and we respond, we could be doing a very dangerous thing as we are opening ourselves up to God, to be commissioned by him and to do something which is beyond ourselves. Very risky. And we tend to shrink from that, don't we? We know what Moses' call was. What might God's call be for you and me this morning? From my earliest tradition, being saved was the be-all and end-all. We had to get saved, and we had this ticket to heaven, and we used to rejoice in that. But the tendency, looking back, if I can remember back that far, was to settle back into the security of that. We sang, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Now, there is truth in that. Yes, there's truth in that. But I believe transaction is just the beginning. The word conversation was talked about, but I never really understood what the word conversion meant, either its nature or its application. And I discovered that conversion refers to a change of lifestyle, which means we simply don't just settle with transaction. It's more about transformation. It's about the kingdom of God now. Thank God for the transaction, but what about the transformation? And that's the big challenge. And Moses was transformed at the burning bush. A conversion took place. He'd been prepared for it those 40 years as a shepherd. The conversion took place, and he consequently became known as a meek man, the third beatitude. And in order to become that, he had recognized his poverty of spirit, the first beatitude, and actually mourn over it, the second beatitude, to be broken by it in order to be put back together by God. I hope that makes sense to you. There was this point where he had to let go of his ego. He stepped off the throne of his heart and let the divine sit there. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. So for him to come, we have to step away and make room for him to come. So we step off that throne. We crucify our ego and we let the king come and sit there. And so out of Moses' transformation and conversion came his commission, as does ours, to live out that converted lifestyle. So from chapter 7 to chapter 12 in Exodus, we read of the plagues. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, on livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and on the firstborn. What an extraordinary job Moses had to do. So what might our commission be? Well, I would say that our commission is just as onerous as Moses' commission. Oh, no. But it's only because as Moses needs God's help, so do we just as much. Might our commission simply be asking three questions? The first question being, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, with every thought that is within you, and with all your strength? What does that mean? And what does it mean to love your neighbor in the same way as yourself? And thirdly, how can I do those two things better? Might that be our commission? I believe our commission is this. From being friends with Jesus and allowing him to transform us, we end up loving our neighbor as we love ourselves in a very special way. And the special way is that we become Jesus to them. Is such a thing possible? It surely is. Just as the living Christ shows us what God is like, so we can also show others what the living Christ is like. And then we make an extraordinary discovery. Others we encounter become the living Christ to us. I love the commitment which is made by certainly Anglican priests and maybe ministers in the United Reformed Church. They commit themselves to look for the likeness of Christ in everyone they meet. I like that. And I like the challenge of that. And it is a challenge. And sometimes you've got to look very hard. Frank Field, the MP, who is a Christian, professing Christian, practicing Christian, that's the word he used. When he and a panel were interviewing Philip Green over the British Home Stores pension fund that Philip Green had basically raided, he said, I looked for the likeness of Christ in Philip Green and found it very hard to find. And I thought, how interesting that he actually looked for it. How very interesting. And that challenged me. He didn't think, well, it's him, so I'm not going to bother to look. Very, very interesting. So in order to love our neighbour, I think I find this so interesting. In order to love our neighbour, sometimes we have to let them sit on the throne of our hearts. So we step off the throne and we let our neighbour sit on the throne. And by doing so, we're actually placing Christ there. So Jesus said, as you offer that drink of water, as you visit the person in prison, as you clothe the naked, you're doing it to me. So there's an aspect of our neighbours sitting in our hearts. And us knowing a compassion which can only come from God in reaching out to them. Isn't that interesting? I find that quite fascinating. But in doing so, we're not actually pushing Christ off the throne. We're actually placing him there again in a special way. It was Mother Teresa who said, if you want to change the world, start with the person next to you. Again, I find that quite encouraging, living on a world with, 7-8 billion people. How can I possibly make a change? I start with the person next to me. When I mentioned this in our home group, one of the guys said, actually, you need to start with yourself, John. So sometimes we do need to bring it back, you see, but it's to do with transaction and transformation. It's to do with who's sitting on the throne. It's to do with ego. So it does come back to me. So that I'm then in a place where God can actually use me. And it's his love. It's his strength that's coming through. And so it has effect. Do you suddenly feel rather inadequate, incapable and weak? Well, you're in a really good place if you do. You really are in a very, very good place if you do, because it gives God a chance to give you this felt sense of participation in the divine life. That's what God is calling us, participation in his life. Though I am weak, then I am strong. So God is saying to you this morning, you've got a job to do. Let me transform you and now get on with my work. Amen. So let us pray. Lord, this moment is yours. Mine for you, and yours for me. I need you. I cannot survive without you. And yet I go on rushing through life as if I could do everything in my own strength. Forgive me. I know that you care for me at all times and that I am always in your hands. But I still need to pause and let my heart and spirit be loved by you into loving again. Amen. Let's just have a little time of quiet.